this passage, and Psalm 127. And I'm doing that because you'll notice in the heading, it's a song of a psalm that Solomon wrote. We looked at this last March in a different way. It's on the website. But let me look at it again, focusing on a different aspect of this tonight, although some will overlap. And if you're like me, I had to listen to the message myself a little bit to remember what I said about it last time. So Psalm 127, verse 1, is very familiar and a great psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Another rendering of that is, for so he gives to his beloved while they sleep. And I'll talk more about that. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, this great psalm by Solomon. Many times, Lord, we are brought into its presence, and Lord, what a great word it is about your providence and about your provision. That, Lord, a very basic core reality in this world is being missed by the majority of humanity. And even Baptists and professing believers of all denominations are weak, it would seem, on the matter of God's providence. And Lord, we, of course, should be the leaders in this and not be drawn down by other attitudes or approaches or philosophies. So I pray, Lord, for our minds to be straight about this. What a great message it is, not just to know, but to live on. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, providence, and often you'll see churches named Providence, and it's like you want to ask them, do they believe in providence? Just like Lutheran churches, you know, I've asked people, do you believe what Martin Luther said? They don't always know what he said. But providence, there's Providence Baptist churches, Providence Presbyterian churches, Providence all kinds of churches. Because providence means God's provision for us and his guiding of us. So when we talk about providence, it really has a direct relationship to the Lord. It's the Lord who has providence. And we speak of the Lord's sovereignty. His sovereignty, of course, is that teaching, that reality, that characteristic of God, where he is authoritatively over all things and rules in every way. Providence is a form of that, except that it is more on the level of what God does for us. How God's sovereignty affects day-to-day life and how we are to respond to that. Now, every one of us has a dual responsibility in this regard. And that is that we are to live on the on the providence of God, and we are to be responsible in this world to do our jobs, to do our duty, to be faithful, to do the things that God has willed for us to do. We do that all the time. We do not say, some do, but we do not say, I will not work. I will not cook. I will not clean. I'm going to trust in the providence of God to take care of all that. That would be presumption, and it would not be a reckoning of the providence of God. It would be a laziness. So when we speak of God being provident in the way that this psalm speaks of Him, it does not exclude us from duty. We witness. Do we believe in the sovereignty and providence of God to such a degree that we will not witness because we believe that God will bring about a person's salvation, bring about the means to it without our effort? No, we do. We make all the effort. We plan. When people in the world, if you study their basic philosophy of how things work out, luck is the thing. We talk about being lucky or chance. Just something happening like fate that happens without any guiding hand. It is logical, really, for the world to believe that way if it does not believe in God. Without a belief in God, providence cannot exist. Providence is a word we use for God and God's work and God's guidance and God's provision. So for God to be providential means that there is an aim to the universe. There's an aim to mankind. There's an aim to our lives. Luck or chance is not guided by anything. People run to the astrology tables, the horoscopes, find out what's going on. Some people are very superstitious. They're afraid to do certain things on certain days. Friday the 13th, you've got to be careful on that day. You've got to be careful if a black cat walks in your path and you walk in the path of that black cat, that's going to be a problem. 7 years bad luck if you break a mirror. All this is just superstition. And a Christian really cannot believe in luck. Now we can use the word, and I believe it's a little bit of a dangerous word, but I've heard Christians use it and not mean that they believe in an aimless, godless existence. They speak of it as good fortune, like Gad. They speak of it as something happening that's unexpected. But pure luck as defined in its purest sense, means something happens, either bad luck or good luck, that is not guided by anything or any person. Just happens. And you find a four-leaf clover, that's good luck. Who said that? I found some didn't notice much difference. You have a whole world that believes that we came into being by chance. The schools teach it. Many of our kids, they don't ever get a chance unless they go to church, and that's less and less. Unless they go to church or get into a good school that's going to teach a biblical truth and not let the social engineering that's taking place in the school system, if a school stops that from infecting children, then they'll find out something about creation, but otherwise they're not going to hear about it, except that it's some wacky religious theory. And the whole world is all about evolution. And evolution, although they speak of a kind of a wisdom in evolution, in kicking out the weakest and keeping the strongest, and how it's working out in some mysterious way, there's no person involved in this. There's no guiding hand. And so men believe that the entire world is based on chance. Why not day-to-day life? And people rely on their eternal destiny by just hoping it works out. Just hoping it. It's like rolling the dice for eternity and saying, well, I'm not a Christian and don't believe in that stuff, but I hope it works out. That is what most people say. They just hope it works out. Providence is God personally guiding the affairs of this world. God is such a mighty God that there is nothing too detailed to escape His control. God moves and accomplishes all things after the counsel of His own will. And that is what this psalm is about. Look at verse 1. Now this, Solomon, of course, is perfect for something like this. We see what he is speaking of here. Building a house, guarding a city, making provisions, having children, all that he did. He was a builder. He experienced all the various ways of life. So he's speaking from wisdom here. He says in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now there's in that verse and in the ones that follow an undercurrent, a foundation of providence. Unless the Lord builds the house, let's set that aside for just a moment. Notice the second clause there. They labor in vain who build it. There are people building it. There are people building a house. And I believe house building is not necessarily intended solely for when you get to verse 3, you're talking about children, and it may very well be that the house is a household. It's not just a building of a house, but a building of a household, a building of a family. So there are they who are laboring to build it. So the latter clause there, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. There are people who are building it. But they do so in vain, without success, unless the Lord builds it. So the picture given there is, can a home be built? Can a house be built? Can a family be built? Unless the Lord does it. And some will say, unless the Lord permits it. That's kind of a way for us to understand it more, but it does not subtract from the fact that God in His sovereign providence builds this, orders this, guides this, without taking away the responsibilities of men to both act in building and to benefit from the building. When a house is built by the Lord and children come up in it, and the Word of God is taught to these children and presented to the children, and the children do not respond to it, They are not appropriating the providence of God. For God has made the house, and the parents are building it, and the children are building it if they are participating in the family. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. It's like in James where it says, woe to those who say they're going to go here and go there and tomorrow and do this or that. They should say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We can't say, none of us can. We will go here, we will go there, we will accomplish this. In 5 years we'll be here, in 10 years we'll be here, or tomorrow we'll be here. Because unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. Everybody's building, but some labor in vain. Now the Lord building the house makes the building of the house of a certain kind. When the Lord is not even in the equation, people build their household in a very worldly way. So part of that is then that if a person sets out in rebellion against God, who is ignorant of God, doesn't know the Lord, you know, all these parents who don't bring their children to church or any kind of religious education, don't teach them the Bible, don't put them into a place where they'll learn the Bible, don't subject them to the gospel, don't speak to them about their sin and their need of a Savior, are very bad parents in a spiritual sense. Well, they may love their children to absolutely to pieces. They may love them totally. They may be devoted to them with all their heart and soul and mind. But being neglectful of the word of the gospel is bad parenting. And many set in their children a habit of not going to church and not seeking the Bible, not seeking the Lord. And they grow up that way, and they're hardened into that. They're molded into that, so that when they're older, they're rebellious and have no interest in the things of God. Whereas Proverbs says, if you train up a child in the way he is to go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the Lord needs to build our households. If he doesn't, there's so much advice on how to build a household these days. And it's a tough thing these days. Parents who just have newborns, bringing them up into this world, woo. And it's always been hard, but we've lived in better times than today for the raising of children. And it's a difficult thing. And unless the Lord builds it, people labor in vain. And sometimes people labor in vain because they're in an entirely different religion. They'll train up a child in the way they think he should go in their religion. The Muslims are doing this all the time. They're training up jihadists who are 6 years old, 9 years old. Oh, they're so proud. But it's not the way he should go. It's just cementing this child into this murderous lifestyle, not to please the Lord, but to anger the Lord. So he who would build a house without the Lord is building in vain. That means that there's a very real sense in which God works as we build our houses. And if he doesn't work, our plans will be in vain. That's harsh. Nobody wants to build and build and build for years and years with children in a household or even a house physically and find out that it was just going to all fall down and nothing's going to last. And the older the kids get, the more rebellious they get and the more on their own they get and the more terrible the home life is. And it turns into from a great place to a awful place, because the Lord's not welcome. Now it says also, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman awakes in vain. Here again we have a watchman guarding the city. And here again, this is how we live. We do things. We pray. Should we pray? Doesn't God know who he's going to save? Well, of course he does. Should we pray? Absolutely. God has ordained the means by which men will be saved. It may not all fit together for us, but it's both an absolute truth. God is sovereign. We have responsibilities. Unless God draws a person, they won't be saved. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to witness. So do we witness? Well, if we don't, we're not participating in the providence of God. God's providence is he'll use the means by which we have and win people to himself. So unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Remember how many times Israel or another nation had a more mighty army and they lost? And it was not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In many cases, whether it be the Assyrians or whether it be Israel or whether it be Judah or Egypt or Babylon, all of these nations had powerful armies. And the Lord intervened and shoot them off. Because unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman, if he wakes up in time or stays awake, probably the better term for a watchman, he stays awake in vain. He's watching over all the walls. He's watching around every place. He looks around and makes sure that nobody's coming. But here comes someone. So he's ready. He sees it. He's got plenty of warning to give. But unless the Lord guards the city, it doesn't matter. You see, in every case, our duties fall back on God's providence. You go on to verse 2, the same thing. In the provision for our families. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, I've heard this in my life, mostly in the sense that it is here in the New King James, that he gives us sleep. It's vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, because he gives us sleep. To me, that doesn't fit together well. Those activities are not activities that you are engaged in when you're trying to sleep. You don't rise up early in order to sleep. You don't sit up late in order to sleep. You don't eat the bread of sorrows in order to sleep. It seems that he's speaking of the activity of providing for this family. Unless the Lord builds the house and the house in the city, all of this is based upon the providence of God. So, here is a person who is anxious. He is eating the bread of sorrows. He's worried. He's engaged in life. And the crop isn't great. And the weather's not cooperating. And there's a financial pinch. And so he's going to get up early and try to make it work. And he's going to stay up late and try to make it work. He's going to worry about it. Try to make it work. And Solomon says, you know, that's vain. It won't make it work. God provides even when you're asleep. Now, that's not to say that you shouldn't be awake and work. But to push it to the extreme, God does not even need you to be awake to provide for you. I think that's the sense of it here. I believe it's that a person sleeps and the Lord still works. Samuel Thomas said, I like, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Which is kind of a simple approach, but it's very basic truth. Is that here's a person, work, 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 and we're going to make it happen. And a lot of times when people work this way, they lose all perspective. They neglect things they shouldn't neglect. They start missing in the building of the family. And the children start raising themselves, and they don't see the parents as much. And it's not that there's a certain amount of time they have to be away, but they'll be away far longer because they're trying to make it work out. And they're dropping some basic principles in order to do that. And so they eat the bread of sorrows, and they're anxious and worried. And the providence of God would make us rest in Him while we do the things we're supposed to do. And again, the Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. It's not about not working. It's about trusting God with what we do. And not getting all bent out of shape and worried about it. And that's a very hard thing to do. It's easy to say we shouldn't worry. Very hard not to worry. But a person who is grasping the providence of God, that God guides and provides, is not going to be worried about it. He'll have a peace that passes all understanding, and the Lord will provide as He wills. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, the Lord provides. And so all the way to the children, verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And He's saying there that the Lord is equipping the family with an army. Children. And that these children are like arrows in a quiver of a warrior. And a warrior knows what to do with an arrow. An arrow is sent out to defeat the enemy. A child in a good home is a weapon against the enemy. And when you raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they respond to the gospel, then their lives become an extension of your establishment of your household and conquering the enemy, who is the devil. And children who are raised in a good home accomplish that. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You see, they'll confront their enemies. They will be in the gate, in places of authority. They will extend themselves. Here we are, one person, just like discipleship, one person, one pastor, one discipler. And his reach is very small. But then when children are raised up and go out like arrows, His influence goes everywhere. And even the gates of the city, the most influential places, He's speaking with the enemy. He is confronting the enemy. He is dealing with the enemy. This is providence. And it extends the reach of a man. All of us live and die, and Solomon did. He passed on to his children, Proverbs was to his son, about wisdom. And once, if they receive it, of course, kids don't always receive it. Maybe not off, not all, even most of the time. But if they will, then they become a weapon. I'm speaking in the noblest sense of that term. not a destruction like children can be, but I mean a potent weapon to defeat the will of Satan and to exalt the will of God in this world. And Solomon says, if you have that kind of a child with that kind of a function, you can't have too many. Now, Solomon had a lot of money for a lot of kids, and he had a lot of women to have them. And however many kids he had, he considered them, if they were raised properly, to be arrows. We would say bullets. The means of winning. And, you know, although children think of themselves when they're growing up as the center of the world, in the mind of God, building up a family, the basic unit of society, what is being most attacked today but the family? And all these arrows? We know the government's after all the guns, all the bullets. I'm not speaking as a southern redneck when I say that. That's just the way it is. It's always been the way with power. Power likes to disarm everyone. That's why the Second Amendment was written, to keep tyranny from, you know, taking away everybody's guns. And what's happening today? They're trying to take away everybody's guns. And children are arrows. And so what is happening to the family today? The arrows aren't very sharp, and they're not directed, and they're not guided, and there's a preemptive strike on the arrows in the wombs of the mothers, because abortion has killed millions and millions and millions of babies, and without any kind of conviction or remorse on the part of those killing them. So it's another government-sanctioned attack on defense. Children who could be raised, if they were raised properly, and of course a lot of them would not be raised properly. But a child properly brought into the world and properly raised and properly taught and taught the fear of God will be a child who is an arrow and will stand for what his father and his mother wanted them to stand for, and will extend their impact into the world. You know, a parent who raises a child that serves the Lord and knows the Lord, doesn't have to be a vocational service. It most likely will not be. When a child serves the Lord and stands for the Lord and teaches others and teaches their children, the reach of those parents has gone to the ends of the earth. And that's how Solomon views it here. God's providence enables children to become arrows, houses to be built up, protected, cities to be guarded, and provision being made by our providential Lord. Luck is all the rage. A lot of really mysterious things happen that we might call luck. But when we dissect it biblically, there is no such thing. All things are of God's hand. And that's not, some people deny it because it's such a magnificent thing. We have such a magnificent God. This is easy for him. But providence is God at work, providing and guiding to accomplish his will through his people. Any comments you would like to make?